I learned something after my sermon last week. You may remember that I shared a story about downward momentum on a hill, on a bike, and my adventures flipping over on a bike. I didn't realize I'd had so many accidents as a child. My parents didn't remember that one. My parents arrived in town for the Easter weekend. My mom goes, "Mike, I was watching online, and I don't ever remember that accident happening." I'm like, "I got the stitches to prove it." So I was really that accident prone as a child, it turns out. As you were coming in, one of you said, "Happy Easter," and then said, "No, no, Happy Resurrection Day." Bang on. Happy Resurrection Day. Today is a cornerstone day in the life of the church. Easter Sunday celebrates the death and resurrection of Jesus, the greatest miracle ever. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life on the third day. It is an event that transformed the world. And we want to talk about that today. Go figure. But I know some of you are here visiting. Some of you maybe aren't church people. And I want you to consider what the resurrection means. Because often people say, well, it's just a religious thing. It's just a nice story. That's what they tell at Easter. It's just like Christmas. We're going to talk a little bit today about the Easter story and the roots of it in history. And there is evidence to support our faith. And we're going to talk about that and what that means for us. And we're going to start off by reading from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. And Peter, who's writing, who's speaking in this spot, was Jesus' disciple. You may remember he was the one who betrayed Jesus three times. And so he turned his back on Jesus when Jesus was being arrested and all that. And these are his words later on after Christ had been resurrected and speaking to the early church. And he's come to understand the fullness of what God was doing through Jesus. So, 1 Peter starts out and sets out the big picture that Jesus was for the whole world. And we read, starting in verse 34, Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Peter continues to reflect on the importance and impact of Jesus' ministry. "You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem." And Peter gets to the climax of Jesus' ministry and life, the crucial moment, and he speaks clearly about it. "They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." And finally, Peter shares the impact of Jesus' resurrection and what that means. What it means historically with the prophecies fulfilled, prophecies that were made hundreds and hundreds of years before these events took place, and what it means for us personally. "And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Peter, in sharing this, spells out the meaning and the impact of Easter. But there's a big if. And it's a big if that the Apostle Paul points out. Now, if you don't know who the Apostle Paul was, he's one of those turnaround stories in church history, if you know anything about it. He went from being one of the people who attacked and persecuted and endorsed killing the early Christians because he could not believe this about Jesus. He was so anti-Jesus. He was all for that. And then he had an encounter with Jesus, and his life turned around, that he became non-stop going out into the world preaching about Jesus to the world. So complete 180 turnaround in his life, from persecuting, from power, from privilege, to being at times imprisoned, shipwrecked, abused. So something major happened in his life. And Jesus, in that encounter, changed his life, just like Easter stories changed so many of our lives. And this is what he has to say about the resurrection. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, that is, raised from the dead, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Let's read that again. If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Makes me feel good about my sermons. But there's a big if there, isn't it? If he wasn't raised from the dead, what are we doing here? There's many more things we could do than sit here and sing songs and hear me talk. Our faith is useless if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And that, I think, also should hit home that people will often say, Jesus was a good teacher, and we should just follow his teachings because he was a good teacher. Paul's saying very clearly, unless Christ was raised from the dead, our faith in him, our faith as a whole, is not worth anything. Don't waste any time on it. And that is probably one of the most succinct statements about what our faith means. And you'll notice how it's worded with something called an if-then statement. If this happens, then this is the case. Now, those are important statements. When you see them in the Bible, you should kind of have your attention perk up a little bit, but if-then is actually how we operate in our lives, all over the place. They're part of how we engage in conversations. If you do this for me, I'll do that. I love this with my daughters. I'll behave, Dad, if you do this for me. No. If you behave, then we'll look at doing that. I must have been so hard for my parents, because I'm sure I did that to them all the time. We also have other things. If these events happen in our lives, then we'll do this. Very rarely are things simple and clear. More often than not, things in our world are conditional. That means there's an if-then statement. It's based on if something happens. Something simple like a traffic light. If the light turns green, then you can drive. Or, even sometimes, if you drive up to the light, then the sensor's triggered to turn the light. If you drive unsafe, then you're likely to have an accident. If you do your job, you'll get a paycheck. If you shop for groceries, then you'll have food to eat. All our technical devices, our phones and tablets and computers, they could not operate in any way if we didn't have if-then statements. Everything we do, if you touch this, then that happens. If you click here, then that happens. Even something as simple as a piano, if you push down on this note, then that sound happens. Our world is built around conditional statements, if-then statements. They're important how we do things, and they're important in knowledge and in faith. Paul knows this, and he's laid out one of the most important if-then statements, and really it's an equation, if this, then that, that essentially says if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is the biggest fraud, the biggest waste of time ever. And today's a day when that statement must be taken to heart. You are here for some reason. Somehow, faith has had some sort of influence on you to get you to this point. Either you've been intrigued by faith personally, you've made a commitment of faith, or you're connected to a family where there is faith and you've come because you value that family relationship. Somewhere, there's an, if you have some sort of sense of faith about Jesus, then you go to church on Easter. But it's even more than that. We need to answer the question, and we need to know the answer. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, we are so far off base. And so this morning I want to answer four questions that will clarify that if statement. I want to ask, was Jesus buried in the tomb? Was the tomb found empty, and what was the situation behind that? Did Jesus appear to people after his resurrection? And did the disciples and apostles really believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Now, reality is each of those questions is a sermon in and of itself. So we're going to do a broad overview of those quickly. If you want to know more, there's some great resources out there. Lee Strobel's got a book called The Case for Christ. There's other books out there that you can look on. If you want to talk, you know where I work. We can get in touch with me that way. And I'd love to give you some more resources and have some more conversations. So was Jesus buried in the tomb? Well, first off, Matthew and Luke, who have some common sources in how they write their Gospels, plus Mark, the Gospel of John, as well as Paul, and there's even one non-biblical source, attest to the burial of Jesus. Some of these sources are believed to have been written down within a decade of Jesus' crucifixion. So there's different sources that are attesting to Jesus being buried in the tomb. And many non-Christians do not contest the death and burial of Jesus. That's kind of what we do with dead bodies. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus was buried by a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he was buried in a tomb. Now, what's interesting in this is that he was a member of what's called the Sanhedrin, which might not mean a lot to most of us. But the Sanhedrin was part of the group that contested and opposed Jesus. It was the religious leaders that had Jesus crucified. Joseph of Arimathea was a part of that upper religious leadership caste, that group of people. So, some people can say, well, that character is made up. So, the way they say the story goes is the disciples made up a story about when the people that really opposed Jesus decided to bury his body for them and allowed it to be taken out. Doesn't make a lot of sense. The early church was very hostile to the Jewish leaders because they felt that they had murdered Jesus. And it's hard to fathom or imagine why Christians would then suggest someone from the Sanhedrin would do something that is right for Jesus and bury him properly. Why would somebody who's wealthy, part of a group that opposed Jesus, give him a good tomb when he was crucified as the worst of criminals? Some will say that the burial of Jesus in the tomb is one of the earliest and best attested facts about Jesus. That the argument saying that that's made up just doesn't make sense. It's not the story you would make up if you're making something up. And there's different sources that point to Joseph of Arimathea being the one who does that. Now, was the tomb found empty? Again, there's multiple accounts from different sources attesting to the tomb being found empty. We see it in the different Gospels. But the thing interesting here, too, again, if somebody's making up the story, they're doing a really bad job of it. First, they have somebody who's opposed to Jesus doing something nice for Jesus, supposedly. But who found the empty tomb? Say it louder. The women. Now, in our day and age, a woman's testimony is equal to a man's testimony. Actually, my wife's recollection of events is way better than mine, so go by her facts, not mine. But back in the day, a woman's testimony was not acceptable in a Jewish court. It just didn't count. So it's kind of awkward and embarrassing that your primary witnesses to the empty tomb couldn't give testimony in an actual court to Jesus being resurrected. So again, if you're trying to make up a story to support the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and he didn't actually, but you're trying to convince people, you're not doing a very good job of it. You're picking all the wrong characters. The question is, why was the tomb empty? And the accusation that comes out most is that the disciples stole the body. But a scripture addresses this for us. And here's the scripture from Matthew 27 describing how the burial happened. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. And they told him, "Sir, we remember that what the deceiver once said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead.'" Interesting that Jesus' opponents actually knew that he claimed this. It's interesting that they get it more than the disciples seem to get it, if you think about it and you read the scriptures. And they're quite concerned about this, and they go to Pilate. "So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Now, grave robbers was not an uncommon thing in that day and age. So Pilate is sending essentially Roman soldiers trained to guard and seal a tomb to prevent there being robbers. This is something that they would be good at doing. When he says, "Do it as best as you can," he's actually saying, "Do it as best as you can. Pull out all the stops. Make sure nothing happens to this tomb." So, to suggest that the disciples stole the body from a tomb that's guarded by multiple Roman soldiers and sealed as best as they can, using the best practices they had against grave robbers, really makes the disciples look like James Bond. If you think about it, it just doesn't make sense. After the empty tomb was discovered, here's what's accounted for in Scripture. "As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened." Some of the guards. There's still guards by the tomb. How many guards were there? "A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, 'You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble.' So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today." So Roman soldiers, some of the best trained soldiers of their time, very disciplined soldiers, all decided to take a nap because they never heard of the idea of keeping watch. And when they were told to secure it as best as they can, that meant have a nap at night. Again, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the disciples were able to break in into a sealed tomb guarded by Roman soldiers to steal the body. And that they're able to find a way to hide the body that nobody could ever find it. So the next question, did Jesus appear to people? Again, there's multiple sources in the Gospels, and Paul himself had a personal experience encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus. And here's what Paul writes about the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 8, we read, "He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." Essentially, a lot of people saw Jesus. And Paul's telling the Corinthians that there are a lot of people who witnessed the risen Jesus. And if you don't believe it, a lot of them are still alive. You can go ask them yourself. Now, if you're trying to hide something, you generally don't go telling people that how many people there were that were witnesses and that they're still alive and you could track them down and find them. You'd say, "Well, a few of us saw it, just trust us, we've got it undercover." The last question. Do the disciples really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? The question that was being asked when Jesus was alive is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the Jewish people? Now, what a Messiah was supposed to be in their minds was somebody who would save them from the Roman oppression, a military leader, somebody who would lead them to a great military victory like many of the ones we read about in the Old Testament, that they would become a nation again. So there was no concept of the Messiah as God ended up providing it. Jewish beliefs about the afterlife actually precluded anyone's rising from the dead to glory and immortality before the general resurrection of the dead at the end of the world. So resurrection for the Jews at the time, for those who believed in resurrection, was very much connected to the end of the world. Now, I would submit that the end of the world did not happen at that point. We're still here. So, did the disciples believe that Jesus came back to life? Their teaching and their life reflects that they did believe that. They were deeply passionate about it. They went all out teaching whoever they could, putting their lives on the line, and at times dying for their faith. They were that convicted that Jesus was raised from the dead and had appeared to them that they put everything on the line again and again until it took their life. N.T. Wright, a scholar from Britain, says, "That is why, as a historian, I cannot explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him. The persecution of the early church for its beliefs would have prevented a wishy-washy faith from growing. It would have nipped it in the bud." So yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. But I want to make a point too. There's arguments against this. I'm not going to lie to you and say this is definitive, everybody in the world accepts these arguments. What I want to say is that having faith that Jesus rose from the dead has some historical roots in it and can be substantiated historically. But like everything we know and believe, it hinges on an if-then. If I'm willing to believe that miracles can happen, then I can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If I believe that we're all just an accident and we don't matter any more than dust in this world, then I'm probably not going to believe anything of faith. If then. Our knowledge, our belief, our faith all comes from conditional things. So you have to wrestle with whether you can believe the resurrection. There's evidence to support it. There's more than what I shared this morning. This isn't just a leap of faith with nothing substantiating it or lifting it up or holding it up. It holds together. We don't believe this as a church, as a statement of our faith, just because our parents did and their parents did. We believe it because we think it's history and what happened. You know, it was interesting. There's a video going around on the web right now of Bono from YouTube, or from YouTube. Got to get those straight. And he's being questioned. And it's a snippet out of a conversation, so it's taken out of context to some extent. But he's asked about, so you actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And he goes, yes, I do. Do you believe in miracles? And he goes, yes, I do, because I believe I'm a miracle. If you know Bono's story, he had a major accident this year or recently that left him quite injured. There's people all over the world who believe this. So if we have the if covered, and I know some of you might still be saying, I'm still a little iffy on your if statements. That's okay, but I encourage you to wrestle with it. To actually dig in yourself and look into whether this is true. Have an open mind. Don't just trust what everybody else says, but figure it out for yourself. If our faith is based on the reality of Jesus being resurrected, that he actually rose from the grave, then our faith is not a waste. Our faith has a purpose and meaning. And so if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that miracles can happen, then what does this mean for you? And that's the second part of our if statement. If Jesus rose from the dead, then, one, you can do nothing and pretend it didn't happen. There's lots of people who do this. But if the resurrection is real, that means our response should be something more. It means that God is real, that God is active in this world, and that God desires to have a relationship with you. But you can still choose to do nothing and pretend it didn't happen. If the resurrection happened, then we have something incredible to celebrate. That's why we gather each Sunday. Why we share the Lord's Supper, which we'll be sharing shortly. We gather on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, because he rose from the grave on the Lord's Day, to celebrate the resurrection and what God has done for us. We do this each and every week to reground our lives in the truth that Christ rose from the grave and that we have forgiveness of sins and that we can be made new in Jesus. We gather with others to celebrate with others who believe and have been touched by the truth of Easter. If the resurrection is real, then we have grace and hope. Our sins are forgiven as we accept the gift of grace found only in Jesus Christ. Our life is not determined by our past. We can be made new in Christ. And that's some churchy language. So here's what it's saying in a nutshell. If you look around our world, would you say our world's got it down good for how to do everything? All you have to do is watch the news and see the horrors and the brokenness of our world. How twisted our world has become. We don't believe that's what God created this world to be. We believe God created this world to be good. And God gave us the freedom to make choices, and we chose poorly. And the result of all our poor choices, we call sin. When we make those poor choices, we call it sin. And that sin has scarred this world and left it twisted and broken. And that's why we see the evil and the heartache and the sickness and the death in this world. Because of our choices individually and our choices as a people. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then we have grace and forgiveness for what has gone wrong and hope. Because it means God is active in this world and God has a plan for this world and God is going to make things right and does that with Jesus Christ. If the resurrection is real, then we're called to a changed life. We're not just called to believe. And some of you will say, well, I can buy into the resurrection story, but man, you guys sure don't act like he did. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, we are. And we welcome more hypocrites to come join us. I don't have it nailed down. I'm not perfect. I still make bad choices. I still sin. I need God in my life, and I want to follow Jesus' teachings so I can become more like Jesus, more like who God wants me to be. I want to have my life continue to be changed, and that is offered because Jesus rose from the grave. And I don't want a church of perfect people because we got a huge problem with lying then. I want a church of real people who are trying to become who God wants them to be. And if you like that, you're welcome to join us anytime. If you're perfect, there's another church down the road. I'm not actually joking on that. We're called to live a life that follows God's right way of doing things. When you hear the word righteousness in Scripture, that's all it means. God's right way of doing things. A life that seeks to honor God with all that we are and to love those around us. That's what we're called to do. And by God working in our lives, it makes that possible. To honor God with all that we are, to love those around us, a life that seeks to show God's love to this world. And if the resurrection is real, then we're given a purpose. To use the gifts God has given us, to use the skills God's given us, to proclaim the truth that Christ is risen, to go into the world around us and make disciples of others and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to help care for the brokenhearted, to help love those that nobody else loves or cares for. That's what we're called to do. That's what excites me about the church, is our potential that God has given in each of us to work together as a body of believers to change this world, despite our brokenness and our sin and how much we still mess up. God has a really neat way of working through the community of faith that he creates. He works through us. He works through other churches. He works us through churches together. He works through you in your neighborhood and in your workplace and in your family. And I always love when you start seeing how small this world is and how people's lives overlap and interconnect. That's God working through the body of Christ. You can say it's a lot of coincidence who you can bump into, or you can say God's got a hand in things. I'm a little biased. I think he has a hand in things. So if the resurrection happened, then what? Hebrews 11 says that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. We stand in faith that Christ has risen from the grave, but that faith is not empty. It is based on the historical evidence given to us. But more than that, it's based on our living testimony as well. There's a whole lot of people in here who have encountered the living God in their life and seen God work miracles in their lives. Things that just can't be explained any other way than God's hand guiding them and working in their lives. Again and again and again. And reality is, I don't need to go back to the historical evidence for the resurrection, because there's 2,000 years of history since then that bears evidence and testimony to Jesus Christ being alive and working in the lives of people and transforming lives again and again and again. So we have that choice to make. Do you choose to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? If so, you need to then choose how to live and respond to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the incredible Easter story that you've given us through the actual events of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised to life again. And Lord, we confess that at times we do not share in the joy of the resurrection because we're caught up in the worries of this world. We admit that we don't always live in the spirit of the new life you offer, but we remain discontent and grumbling and anxious. Forgive us at times for not sharing the good news of Jesus. Forgive us when we find it more comfortable to worry and complain than to risk the joy and encouragement of new life in Jesus. Lord, today on Easter Sunday, call us back to that. Strengthen our faith. Call us to the actions you wish us to have. Help us to seek hope and reconciliation in this world, restoration and peace. Help us to recognize the truth of the resurrection and to live lives that reflect it. Help us to realize that if Christ rose from the grave, then we have much to live for. We have lives that can be transformed and changed. Through your gifting and your spirit, we can be used in this world to honor you and to glorify you. We can live with hope and grace. And we can live with the forgiveness and redemption offered. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures, in which we echo the words of Paul, that for we are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that Easter means we cannot be separated from your love. And all God's people said, amen. I'd like to invite the elders to come